All you need is love. Love changes everything. It must have been love. What's love got to do with it? All well-known song titles that might suggest to us that we as a culture know what it means to love. But can we honestly say that that's true? Do we as a culture know what it means to love? Do we truly understand and comprehend what it looks like to love others? For we live in a world, I think, that sadly, that there's an evident lack of love for others. Although we know more and more and more about the awful situations around the world that many people find themselves in, can we really say that much is done to help? Is there much love shown? Well, the emphasis in our culture seems to be not on how we can help each other often, but rather on how we can make the best decisions for ourselves to increase our own personal happiness, with often no concern for others. We're also, I suppose, as a society, much more in contact with people now, aren't we? We have a plethora of social media access that some of us may access more than others. But does social media increase love? Well, sadly, I don't think so. Social media, as some of you will know if you're on some social media site, is often full of bile. It is full of aggression and unpleasantness and hatred. People posting their memes against other people's memes. People posting articles against other people's articles. It's not a happy place. And if this is the case of the wider world, what about the church? Do we understand love? Do we understand what it means to love one another? Well, today we're starting a new series titled Life Together. And the emphasis on this summer series is to consider the New Testament's teaching about what life should look like for Christians in the new community of Christian people that we call the church. And as we do this, we'll be looking at what are often called the one another sayings of the New Testament. These are directions on how Christians should live life together with each other. And that's a key truth for us all to grasp, isn't it? How Christians should live together with each other. For the thing is, the Christian life is nowhere conceived in the Bible as a purely or indeed primarily individual or, for that matter, private experience. The Christian life is rather a life that is shaped, formed, and sustained in the community of believers, the church. Therefore, to find that the Bible often and regularly speaks about how Christians should be living together should be to us no surprise. Indeed, it's a key emphasis in the Apostle Paul's letter writing and Peter's. Although these letters in the New Testament are written to specific individuals sometimes, they are concerned with giving teaching to or giving teaching for Christians. The New Testament writers are deeply concerned about how Christians should live together with one another. Therefore, we also should be concerned about how Christians live together. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking of the Christian life and experience in terms that are purely individual. But rather, we ought to think about the Christian life and experience as principally and mainly a community experience and endeavor. It's like we were talking about earlier on with the young ones. It's a team sport. It is not an individual sport. And this morning we're turning to the book of 1 Peter. And this book of 1 Peter is written to Christians who lived in the area of the world that we now know as modern day Turkey. And they, like so many Christians in their day, were under pressure. They faced persecution. And in light of this, Peter wants to encourage them to stand firm in God's grace as they face these difficult circumstances. And although our situation is remarkably different, we too, I think, are beginning to feel the pressures, aren't we, from the world around us. Whether it be the unpopular nature of Christian beliefs in our culture, or the marginalization and silencing of Christian views in the public square. Times are getting harder for Christians in our country, and they may get worse. Well, so far in chapter 1, Peter has reminded his readers of the wonderful salvation and hope that they have in the good news of Jesus Christ. And in light of this, Peter reminds his readers how they ought to respond to God. Namely, in verses 16 to 17 and 17, that they are to be holy. And the reason they're to do this is because that they know that they have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ, verses 18 and 19. And in verse 22, Peter now turns from how the Christian is to respond to God's grace, I suppose you might say, in the general, and begins to focus on the specific community-shaped response that they are to have in the verses that we read out. So our first heading as we look at these verses is this: the new community's ethic, love for one another. The new community's ethic, love for one another. I wonder if when you were a child you ever uttered that famous phrase, "Do I have to?" That's what happens when a child doesn't want to do something that they really should. And this can happen in a whole bunch of situations. Do I have to eat my greens? Do I have to go to school? Do I have to go to bed? I'm sure you can remember saying such things to your parents, or maybe having children say them to you in years gone by. We can laugh at these memories, can't we? That they're funny. But I wonder how many of us come to Sunday services, or to our house group meetings, or to the monthly prayer meeting, and think, do I have to love these people? They're so different from me. We're from different backgrounds. We've got different interests. I don't even like some of them. Do I really have to love these people? And I can have some sympathy with that thinking, because in fact, loving Christians is not always easy. Other Christians can be very different from us. They can come from very different backgrounds. They can have different jobs, lifestyles than us. They can have different opinions, a whole range of different issues that can be frustrating. They may, in fact, be very hard to love because of who they are. But the clear teaching of the Bible and this passage before us is that for Christian people, this is not a negotiating point. This is not up for question. Christian people are called to love one another. And this love must be real love, verse 22. It's not to be love that's faked, or love that is manufactured, or simply glued on or stuck on, but rather it's to be earnest, flowing from a pure heart. So this love that we're called to, that is set before us in this passage, is real commitment to others, held with real integrity. It's not an optional extra. And in a world where the pressure is on, this is how we stand firm in God's grace, isn't it? We love God's people. We truly and deeply love one another. And as we know, that love is hard. To call us to love others like this is not setting before us an easy task. We must then ask the question, how can I do this? How can we love each other this way? Well, we see how it's possible to do in our second heading, the new community's foundation. The new community's foundation, God's gospel word at work. God's gospel word at work. Well, as we look at these verses, Peter gives one clear and overriding reason for loving one another. the word of God at work. Peter frames the command to Christian people to love one another by pointing his readers to God's word and its work. He firstly points them to the purifying work of God's work in conversion, verse 22. They had purified their souls by obedience to the truth. In other words, they had heard the gospel word and obeyed the call to believe in it, and by doing so had been made pure by it. They became those who have been made clean by the blood of Jesus. This is a picture, I suppose, of God's word at work from the perspective of the believer. But then in verses 23 to 24, he points his readers to the word's work from God's perspective. They have been born again by the work of God's word. They have been born again by the gospel word preached to them. They are those who had heard God's gospel preached to them and had been brought to new life by this message, this living and abiding word of God. So the reason we can love others, the reason we should love others, is because we have been purified. Where once we were sinners, filthy and rotten, we are now those who, in an objective sense, have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ and been made clean. We are those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our whole identity has been changed. We are very different people to what we once were. So this is true of me, and if this is true of you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, how else then can we react to others but with love? Indeed, this is why God's word was at work. Look at verse 22. The purpose is a sincere brotherly love. We've been purified and brought to life for the purpose of loving other Christians, like we would love our own siblings. This love is to be family love. We have quite literally been born again into a new family. And we have been born into this family to love the other people in this family. And because it is God's word that has done these things, we can have confidence that they are secure and steadfast. For God's word, verse 25, remains forever. Unlike other messages or thinking that can seem so influential in our world today, God's word is not a passing fad. Its work is not temporary. It cannot be blown away. This is because the work that has been achieved by the permanent and eternal word of God. God's eternal word has purified and given us new life so that we might love other Christians. So we must love one another, for we are family. If what Peter says in these verses is true, we can hardly think that loving other Christians is an optional extra. It's not something we do because other Christians, you know, are our sort of people. You know, that sort of thing. Oh, they're my sort of folk. I like them because they're my people. I get on with them. We wear the same clothes. We think the same thoughts. We have the same interests. No, that's not true of the church. But rather, we love truly and deeply because this is what God's word is at work to accomplish. The creation of a new, purified people who love each other as brothers and sisters. Why would we want to react to our brothers and sisters in any other way? If you're not a Christian here today and you're wondering how it's possible to be able to love other people, then look no further than the gospel message of Jesus. This message and its work in Christians is what encourages and enables Christian people to love one another. We love as we have first been loved by God in Jesus Christ. So if you want to know how to love, then first off, believe in the gospel message. Consider what has been done for you in Jesus Christ and cast yourself upon him. Seek his forgiveness. For only once you've come to faith in Jesus Christ will you have any chance of loving other people as you ought to. And only once you've recognized what God has done for you in the gospel will you understand what it means to love the unlovely. And what it therefore looks like to love others. Now you might be agreeing with me so far. Maybe you're thinking, yes, good stuff. Heard it before. Good stuff. Yes. But maybe you're wondering, what does this love look like? Why does it hit the ground running? Well, that takes us to our final heading, the reality of the new community, the call to self-giving love. For us to become convinced that we're to love one another is a good thing, isn't it? And I hope if you've had your doubts about loving other Christians, then you're becoming convinced that we are to love one another. But what does this look like in practice? To love might still seem to us a word that could mean almost anything. We could, I suppose, all pour our own meanings of what the word love means. We could all write our little own definitions in a bit of paper. We might come up with 20 or 30 definitions. We might disagree about what it means to love one another. How often might someone say to us, "You've acted unlovingly towards me. You've acted unlovingly." And we sit there and think, "Have I? What are you talking about?" We can all have our different takes on what it means to love one another. So what does Peter have to say about what loving other Christians looks like? What guidelines does he give to this group of Christians facing persecution? How are they to love one another? Well, Peter gives us a start in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So to love one another must mean that we cannot act in these ways. We must put these things aside. They can have no place in the family that we have been born into. They are not how we stand firm as God's people in the grace of the gospel. So to act maliciously towards other Christians, it is not loving. To be deceitful, to be hypocrites towards other Christians is not how we're to love other Christians. To envy and slander other Christians is not how to love them. And I think it's easy, isn't it, to see how these sorts of behaviors, if left unchecked, can damage our relationship with other Christians and damage the family life of a local church. These behaviors show selfish, self-centered behavior, where we seek to serve ourselves and our own interests rather than serving our brothers and sisters in the church. I could easily imagine that these sorts of attitudes of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander were the sort of thing that those believers might have been experiencing from outside the church. They were under pressure from the world, and maybe these are the sorts of things they were facing. How bad then if such behavior was evident inside the church, bringing disharmony and strife into God's family? And these things can so easily permeate our life as a church today, can't they? How easy to envy someone else for something that we wish we had, whether it be a great job or that great holiday. Or maybe we look at others and feel envy that they are living the life that we wish we were leading. I remember when I was studying at theological college, we had every year a closing ceremony when there were a number of academic prizes handed out to those who'd achieved well over the course of the year. And as I sat in one of those closing ceremonies, as I saw others collecting those prizes, including a number of good friends, I felt pangs of envy. I was sitting there wishing I'd won that prize, not my friends. Instead of seeking their good and rejoicing in their success, being the first to clap, beaming with happiness for them, what was I doing? I was turning into myself and focusing on me and not others. I was not loving them as I ought to. And how easily could such thoughts turn then into slander, where we talk down those that we're envious of? How easily could we pretend that we love our fellow Christians, yet harbour feelings of real hatred toward them? And that is what these character traits, in effect, are. They are signs that we do not love our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters, but instead hate them. And that is really worth pondering, isn't it? Because we can so easily excuse these things in verse 1 of chapter 2, can't we? Many of these things are unseen. They go on in our side of our heads. Nobody in the outside world might ever know that we have these things going on inside of us. They can fly under the radar. They can be done in a way that no one would ever criticize us for doing them. But they are not how we love other Christian people. These things will grow into a real enmity and break down relationships and destroy the family life of a local church. How disastrous would it be for us as a church family if these things were running rife amongst us? As we face pressures from the outside world, we would also be sabotaging our own church family, our own team. We'd not be standing firm in the grace of God. It'd be like, pardon the further sporting analogy for those who aren't that keen in sport, but it'd be like a cricket, maybe. The wicketkeeper consistently drops the ball. Every time it comes to him, he just goes away, he just drops it. Or if your other batsman, when he runs up, he just whacks over the stumps. Or if somebody's playing football and the goalkeeper just pretends to catch the ball and just lets it pass through his hands. Just lets him go left, right, and centre. You'd be sabotaging your own team. That common effort together would be being disrupted and destroyed. That's not how we stand firm in the grace of God. So as Christian people, let's put all of those things aside. So Peter says, put them away. Put them away. We find our proverbial cupboard, open the door, put them in there, lock the door, leave them behind. Let us not be those who indulge these sorts of thoughts, but let's instead love one another. Let's rejoice in each other instead of feeling malice towards them. Let us be those who love each other instead of those who lie to each other. Let us be happy for other Christians instead of envying their circumstances. Let us not speak ill of our brothers and sisters, but speak warmly and kindly of them and to them. God has brought us to new life through the work of the gospel and has made us clean through it so that we might love each other. Therefore, we must love each other. We must not be self-centered and self-serving. We must not indulge in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Instead, we must turn away from ourselves and turn towards our brothers and sisters in our local church family, and seek, by God's gracious work in us to love them earnestly. This is how we as God's people, as God's team, as God's family, stand firm in God's grace in the midst of a world where the pressure is on. We are to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that loving one another sounds easy, but it is hard. We pray that you would help us in this endeavor. We hear your call to do this, and we ask, Heavenly Father, for your help in doing it, that we might be a family that loves one another, not a family that hates each other, that speaks unkindly of one another, but loves one another as you have loved us in Jesus Christ. Help us to aim for this and for it to be true of us, that people might say, look how they love one another. We pray for your help, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.